I love the Old Testament. I love different parts of the Old Testament. I love the prophets, even though I have to confess that there are times I don't feel like I understand them as well as I wish I did. I love the Psalms. I love the Proverbs. But I love the narrative. I love the historical narrative, and I love to see the hand of God at work in the midst of the historical records that are given to us in Scripture. Someone said one time that history is His, being God's story, that it's the unfolding of God's plans, the unfolding of God's purposes in the earth. Sometimes we look at history and we look at our own particular times and we see the rising of leaders and the falling of leaders. We see the rising of powers, the falling or collapsing of powers. But there's one that rules sovereignly over all of that. You know, there's one that sits on the throne. And the nations, we're told in the Bible, are like a drop of a bucket before Him. And, you know, when we tremble, or people on the earth tremble because of wars and rumors of wars, or when they tremble because of the rising of what appears to be threats and dangers, it is good for the Christian always to go to our Bible and to be comforted in the fact that God is ruling and reigning, that God is sovereign, and that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without Him. So if not even a sparrow falls to the ground without Him, the rising of a world leader, or the rising of a world empire, or the rising of a world threat, or a world, even a war, we should at least be able to realize that God is in control, and to take comfort, even though we may not understand what He's doing, we know He's doing. We know He's in sovereign lordship and control. So let's begin 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's begin at verse 1. We'll read just first 13 verses, and we'll talk a little bit about this tonight. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." And the story from there unfolds and tells how the kingdom is divided, during the reign of his son, Rehoboam. The amazing thing about this chapter to me is that when you read the chapters that lead up to it, if you did not know that this chapter was in the Bible, you would be tempted to believe that this story could not happen. I mean, the chapters that lead up to this tell us about God's blessing upon Solomon. It tells us how that God appeared to Solomon twice, which is mentioned in our text in chapter 11. It tells us how that God gave Solomon a wisdom greater than any other man. It tells us how that God gave Solomon peace and prosperity, wealth and riches. And I think that it would be fair to say that in reality, the reign of Solomon was the high water mark of the nation of Israel in its unified form. Now, I think it's fair to say that David is probably the greatest of the kings of Israel when you think about it in a spiritual sense. But when you think about Israel as a prosperous nation, a growing nation, a powerful nation, I think that we would have to say that the reign of Solomon was probably the high water mark. And after that, the kingdom was divided into two separate kingdoms, and they did not always get along, and they both went into idolatry, and they both were carried away captive. The chapters that lead up to this tell about Solomon's building projects and his accomplishments. It tells us about his wisdom. It tells us about his wealth. It tells us about the Queen of Sheba, a foreign dignitary who hears about him. And the things that she hears of his greatness and his wealth, she doesn't believe, so she comes and visits him. And when she sees him and all of the glory of his kingdom, and as she is there a period of time, she says, well, it was true. It wasn't a story made up that I heard in my land. Not only was it true, the half was not told me of the greatness of this man and the greatness of his kingdom. But wealth doesn't make a great king. Wealth may be the mark of prosperous times or what people may think are great times, but wealth does not make a great king. What makes a great king is if he walks with God, if he obeys God, if he listens to the voice of God, submits himself to the will of God, and obeys God's commandments. It's interesting to me that in the verses that we read, reference is made to David in such a favorable way, and reference is made here to Solomon in such a negative way. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And yet we know of David's failures, don't we? We read in the text of Scripture of the adultery with Bathsheba, the orchestration of the death of her husband. We read of some of the failures and weaknesses of David. Well, you say, but here it says that David did what the Lord wanted. I think the key is that David, when the Lord confronted him, that he repented, that he humbled himself before God, that he came to God in brokenness and honesty, and that he submitted himself to God, even though he failed and his sinful humanness was evident and witnessed at several occasions in the record of his life in Scripture, and yet ultimately down deep that David desired to follow the Lord. And the thing that is so sad and so striking about this story is that Solomon does this late in life after having been so greatly blessed, after we're told in Scripture God having appeared to him twice, after experiencing so much favor, so much blessing, so much grace, so much kindness, and here late in life, Solomon does this terrible thing. It's a surprising story, as I said, because, you know, let's say you're reading the Bible for the first time and you read the chapters leading up to it and you don't read chapter 11, you're probably going to be surprised when you come to chapter 11 at how things turned out or how the story turns out. I've said before, I wouldn't even believe it if it wasn't in the Bible, because you wouldn't believe that a man so blessed, you wouldn't believe that a man so favored, you wouldn't believe that a man a recipient of so much of God's goodness and kindness that a man could turn in such a way and fail so miserably late in life. So what I want to do is I want to think about some truths that I think are kind of warnings to us from this story. You got to love the Bible for its honesty, don't you? I mean, you know, in human literature, we don't always tell the hero's faults and failures, but the Bible does. The Bible tells the failures of even men that we would revere and honor because of God's blessing upon their life, and so it is here. We have this sobering and sad story about Solomon late in life. So let's think about a few of these truths, and we'll have prayer and we'll be done tonight. First of all, I think that this text teaches us that you are never beyond failure in this life and in this world. I don't know that you're like me, but when I was a young believer, there were things I struggle with that you think when you get older, well, I'm not going to struggle with those things when I get older. Maybe anxiety, maybe fear, maybe unbelief, or maybe the lack of assurance of salvation. I've known people, you know, as young believers that really struggled with whether or not they were genuinely saved, and they went through a period of really, you know, a difficult time because they did not have assurance of salvation. And I think that sometimes as a young believer, you struggle with the sins of your past life, and they die hard, and sometimes they don't die easily, and sometimes they protest and they war against the soul. And I think as a young believer, a lot of times you look at those early struggles in the faith and you look out in the future and say, well, I long for the day that I'll be out of danger. I long for the day that, you know, these temptations will be conquered or be removed. I long for the day when I'll be safe and secure, and I'll be at a place or a plateau spiritually where I won't fail, or there won't be any danger of me making shipwreck of my life or making shipwreck of my testimony. Well, I think that this text teaches us that there is no such place in this world, right? That there is no such place in this life. That spiritual dangers await us at every stage of life, in every area of life. And even older people who, you know, we would think, well, they're getting older and they're closer to heaven, even older people have to be on their guard, because it's possible that even an older saint can terribly fail even at the later stages of life. I remember years ago a man that my family, he was a blessing to my family. He was a minister. He was my grandmother's minister. She loved him. I think the reason she loved him is because when my uncle was dying with brain cancer, he is the one that came and visited. He's the one that witnessed to him. And he is the one that, you know, they believe led him to Christ. And he made a profession of faith before cancer eventually took his life. But my whole life, she revered this man. He was a pastor and one of the most respected pastors in this area. Back then, you know, respected and well-known pastors were always called upon to do funerals. He would probably do 3 or 4 funerals a week, because people that didn't have a pastor would call upon him because he was such a respected and well-known man. And so sad, late in his life, he fell into a sin, and it destroyed his family, it destroyed his marriage, it broke his children's heart, it destroyed his ministry. And destroyed his church. It tore his church apart. It tore his, it ended his ministry. And I remember, you know, just a few times after it happened, I remember when I was told about it, I rebuked the person that told me for saying it, because I did not believe that it was possible that it could be true. That's how much confidence I had in this man. And he did, it was true. And he lost his marriage, he lost his ministry, he broke his children's heart, and he broke his church family's heart. He ended up doing carpentry work, and ended up in bad health, and he ended up dying. I'll never forget when he died, I didn't go up at night. I don't know how many people would have been there on an evening visitation, but one morning early, I went up to the funeral home and no one was there. There wasn't a single person in the auditorium. And I remember walking and standing over his body, and I remember praying, Lord, don't let this happen to me. You know, Lord, don't let me make shipwreck of my ministry. Don't let me make shipwreck of my testimony, even to the very end of life. You know, even as you are approaching the end of life and as you're approaching leaving this world and going into the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying the man, I definitely am not saying the man lost his salvation. I don't believe that's possible. But the man lost his testimony and the man brought dishonor upon Christ. He lost a lot of good things in this life and done a lot of harm and done a lot of hurt. And I think Solomon here is a lesson to us that in this life, you're never completely safe. You're never beyond, not that we walk through life in fear, not that we walk through life afraid that we're going to trip and fall into some great sin. But it is good for all of us to realize that as long as we're in this world, there is the potential for great evil and great failure in our hearts. And I think Solomon teaches us that lesson. Spiritual dangers can await you at every stage in life, even after years of service, even after years of blessing, even after years of usefulness, even as you approach the end. Another great lesson from this is that the commands of God are for our protection. A reference is made in the text to God's commandment in verse 2 that they were not to enter into marriages with the people of the land that they had driven or were supposed to have driven out of the land. And but not only that, in Deuteronomy, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17, one of the commandments that God gave to Moses to put in the law for some future point when they were to have a king is that the king was not to have many wives. He was not to chase after many wives. And the reason being is that those wives had the potential of turning his heart away from God. Now, you know what would happen, and you know it's really happened not in that far distant past, that especially kings, that they would make marriages for political reasons. You know, that they would make marriages for the purpose of making treaties. You know, if I can get my daughter to marry your son, surely you won't attack me. You know, if my daughter marries your son, surely you won't send your navy across the English Channel and attack me. So, you know, there's all kinds of motives behind marriages and especially in the case of kings and leaders of nations. But the reason that the kings of Israel were forbidden to do this is because their greatest responsibility was to live in obedience before God. So, you know, the people and the king were warned from the word of God about the danger of these marriages with these foreign peoples. And, you know how it is. I'm sure they found a way to justify it. I'm sure they found a way around it, like man always does. Men will always find a way to justify disobeying God. Men will always find a way to excuse away the commandment of God and to somehow say, well, this is a particular case in which it would be to my benefit. And we're told here that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But this command not to intermarry with the people of the land, it was not a racial thing. It was a spiritual thing. It was not a matter of the color of their skin. It was a matter of the gods that they worshiped. And that was for their protection. And we see in the case of Solomon that God's commandment obeyed would have protected him. It would have, you know, built a hedge around him. It would have brought him safety, and it would have kept him from this horrible confrontation with God, in which God tells him that in the days of his son, the kingdom will be torn away. Another great lesson from this is that great blessing is no guarantee against great sin. Was there ever a man any more blessed than Solomon? I mean, remember when he first becomes king that God gives him a choice as to what he would do for him, and Solomon asks for wisdom. God is so pleased with the fact that Solomon desired wisdom so that he might be able to lead the people and rule the people. God is so pleased with this that he says, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth, and I'm going to give you all these other things besides. What a man who to experience God's blessing. As I said a moment ago, when you read the chapters that lead up to this, you almost have to go, wow. I mean, you just go, wow. I mean, there was so much prosperity during his reign that they didn't even think silver was anything. There was so much gold everywhere that silver really wasn't much accounted for. It wasn't really considered a thing of great value because there was so much gold and so much wealth. He was allowed, unlike David, who was a man of war, he was allowed to live in a time of great prosperity and a time of great peace. David, who had it in his heart to build the temple, was not allowed to build the temple, but Solomon was able to build it and bring it to completion. What great blessing. Few men have been so blessed, and few men have failed so miserably in light of such great blessing. You know, we get this idea that if God would just shower down blessings upon me, well, then I'll never fail him. I'll never disobey him. It's not true. It's not true. Number four, another great lesson. The influence of others is one of our greatest dangers. Now, the text makes it plain in verse 4, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. This is a great scriptural principle. What does it say in the New Testament? Evil associations corrupt good behavior. In the King James, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's a great scriptural principle. Most people, it seems to me the trend is that instead of us lifting people up, the trend is often they pull us down. Not that you know, no one is ever lifted up by the influence of another people, and not that God doesn't use the influence of a godly person, but the reality is that one of our greatest dangers is the influence that other people have upon us. Not that we've ever had this experience, but I've been around people before, and then after I left their presence, I realized that they were not a good influence on me. You know, you've probably had that experience too. We have to be careful who we join our lives to. You know, we have to be, in particular, this is the great scriptural principle why believers should only marry believers. I never forget, you've heard me tell this, I never forget this preacher up in Ashland, Kentucky one time. I was up there preaching for him, and he got up in the pulpit and he said, if you as a believer marry an unbeliever, it won't be long until you'll be having trouble with your father-in-law, which is the devil. So, you know, this is something that it's just a scriptural principle woven throughout Scripture that the influence of others is one of the greatest dangers that we face. I'll give you some examples. The Bible is replete with them. Remember Amnon, the son of David, who lusted after his half-sister. Who instructed him on this scheme that he came up that eventually led to him raping her? He says Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. It was a cousin. And that influence of Jonadab encouraged him to do the evil thing that he did. And you know, there are other examples of it in the Word of God. And of course, we know examples of it from just life and witnessing. Is he okay? Is he okay?
He's got really sick. I don't know if it's like pain medicine or something.
Didn't, so he was going.
He feels good enough to drive.
But okay. All right. So, you know, the influence of other people is, it's a scriptural principle. And it's not that Solomon is not responsible. It's not that he's not accountable. But it is in the text that these relationships with all these wives and concubines, that they had an influence upon him and they turned his heart away from God. Another great lesson here is that a wife has a great power to build up or destroy a husband. Of course, he had more than one wife. He had countless wives, nearly. And we're told that they had an influence upon him for evil. And you know, if I could tell young ladies, if they would listen to me, which, you know, I don't have that opportunity. I never speak in a place where I would, unless it's in the context of the church. But I would say to a young lady, you have a tremendous power to do your husband tremendous good. But you also have a tremendous power to do your husband tremendous harm. And this is, you know, something that we see in Scripture, but it's also something that we see in this story. These women brought ruin instead of blessing. These women did not bring good, they brought evil. They did not bring help, they brought harm. And, you know, we say, yes, Solomon was foolish, Solomon was deceived, Solomon shouldn't have entered into these relationships, and he shouldn't have married these women, and he shouldn't have disobeyed God's commandment. All of that is true. All of that is absolutely true. And as I said, Solomon is responsible, and Solomon is accountable. But we can't deny the fact that Solomon was a different person under the influence of these wives than he was prior to them. A wife has a great power to build up or to tear down her husband or her family. Another truth here. An unguarded heart can fall to great depths. The Bible says, keep, in the Proverbs, the Bible says, keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart. Why is it? I think this is good counsel. A lot of people might not agree with it, but I think that this is good counsel. I think we should tell our young people, don't date someone if you already see right up front they would never potentially be the person that God would have me to marry. You know. Now what's the danger? Well, I'm young. What's the danger? We can do this and we can do that. Well, the danger is that your heart get attached. You know, the danger is that you already see up front that according to God's word, this person would not be a suitable mate for you to spend the rest of your life with. And then you're going to not protect your heart from becoming engaged or joined to this person. An unguarded heart. Now, here's what I want you to notice. It says that Solomon, in verse 1, loved these foreign women. And it says that Solomon, in verse 2, clung to these. He held to them in love. They had his heart. He didn't guard his heart. He didn't, you know, build a wall of protection around his heart. So his heart became attached. His heart became engaged. And this is what led to his downfall. It's not just that he disobeyed truth that he knew. It's that he allowed his heart to become attached. Two more and I'm done. This text teaches us that God will not ignore those who dishonor him. No matter how great they are, no matter how great they've been, no matter how blessed they've been, no matter how significant they've been, God doesn't give a pass. He doesn't go, Solomon built the temple. This is wrong, but. No, it says in verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon. The Lord was moved to anger. God's anger was aroused because of his rebellion and because of his sin. And God's judgment was on the way. So as great as this man was, as much wisdom, and another thing, doesn't make us scratch our head that he's the man that God gave so much wisdom to, and then he falls into this trap. God, he's not going to ignore it. We can't say, well, I've served God and I've been faithful 45 years or whatever. When we dishonor God, God's not going to look the other way. Then lastly, the consequences of rebellion are slow, but they're sure. It didn't happen overnight. The fruit of his rebellion did not fall from the tree on the very day that God spoke to him of what was going to happen. But it was coming. It was on the way. It didn't happen even in the period of his own reign or the period of his own life. It happened after his death, during the reign of his son Rehoboam. But it did come. And it always does. It's funny that because God does not act immediately, we somehow believe he's not going to act. Because God is long-suffering and God is patient and God gives space to repent, we somehow think, well, he must not care. But he does. And the consequences of rebellion, they may be slow in coming, but they're sure. They'll come. And they did to Solomon. I'm not trying to be cruel or anything, but this is puzzling, isn't it? And it's not the rebellion of some pagan king, it's the rebellion of one of the greatest kings who ever lived, greatly blessed of God. Verse 41, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried. And that happens. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day and pray for Terry that you would touch him, and I pray that you would lift him up and help him to get to feeling better. Pray, Lord, that you would help us as your people to hear your word and to take warning. If you tarry, I pray, Lord, that you will meet with us this Sunday morning. Amen.
I've got an update for